Father, we do live in a world that has a lot of bizarre things that are happening. All we have to do is watch the news to see just the horrible things that are done every day in this city, much less around the United States. The families that are dysfunctional, completely dysfunctional. The things that people do for the pursuit of drugs or other things are absolutely horrifying. And as we read of these events taking place thousands of years ago, we realize that it is no different than the things that are taking place in our world today that we would like to not hear of, that we would like to plug our ears from. But Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we might be able to make a difference in the lives of some people. Lord, it would be awesome if we could make a difference in the life of everybody, but we know that we can make a difference in the lives of those who you lead us to. And we pray that we would be able to do that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. These chapters in the Bible that we are going to be studying tonight, I have dubbed dysfunctional chapters. That is, the people that we are covering here are dysfunctional. There are some very real problems in their lives. Now, as we study these, we may ask why they're in here. And I think they're in here for a very specific reason. And that is, when people turn their back on God, corruption takes over their lives. When someone commits their lives to Christ and they begin to live by biblical principles, they begin to do what the Bible tells them to do, and you have a desire to do what is right, there is a richness that comes into your life. Now, I want to be careful at this point, because I'm not saying that your lives will be perfect. Because you are a Christian, there are certain problems that you will go through. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He said that you will be mocked and that you are supposed to rejoice when people mock you for your commitment and your faith in Christ. So being a Christian sometimes can bring complications into your life. But living by the principles of God frees you from a lot of the trash that you have been involved with before you ever committed your life to Christ. So it is with everyone who commits their life to Christ. There is a richness. Their lives are enriched. As you begin to live the principles, you find the blessings that come from that. And the Bible tells us, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That blessed are those who meditate on the Word of God day and night. And in Proverbs, it tells us that those who study the Word of God and apply the Word of God to their life, it's like silver and gold. It's like necklaces or chains, jewelry that's put around our necks. It is something that adorns us. It changes our lives radically. For those who do not know Christ and they determine not to live by biblical principles, then their lives fall apart. Now, that may be you tonight. You may be an individual, and why you're here, I'm not quite sure, but all kinds of people end up sitting in these chairs. And there may be those that are here that say, I really desire to live my life my way. I don't really care about the principles that God has. I believe I know best for my life. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. You think it's right, but the end of what you are seeking is destruction if you do not live by biblical principles. And your life will continue to unravel on the edges until you are completely consumed by it if you reject God and reject His principles. Chapters 19, 20, and 21 of the book of Judges have rejected the principles of God's Word. They are summed up in verse 25 of chapter 21. Let's turn there. Let's read the very last verse in the book of Judges, because here we have a summary of what we are going to be reading in these three chapters. It says, in these days, or in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is why we have chapter 19, 20, and 21. Because everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, and it led to these kind of actions. I believe that Christianity has influenced our society in far greater ways than we could ever imagine. That throughout history, there is that line of truth that goes through Christianity and then back into Judaism all the way into Adam and Eve. And when people have broken away from biblical principles and sought other ways and other things, what men do to men is unmentionable in history, throughout history. When you get away from Christianity and Judaism in Old Testament times, what you have people doing to people is absolutely horrible. And as I said in our prayer, if we watch the news tonight, no doubt there is something that will be said in the news that we think, how could someone do such a thing? Well, the last five chapters of the book of Judges are a summary of the depths that man has reached to and the things that they do when they are seeking their own way. It is these three verses, chapters in particularly, are not easy to read. Nevertheless, they reveal the depths that people can go to and what will take place in our lives if we don't commit ourselves to God and follow His principles and say, Lord, I want the richness that comes from You. I want the blessings that comes from a life that is committed for You. So with that in mind, let's read these disgusting things. I thought earlier today, if the Bible were the television land, then these chapters would be on the Sally Jesse Raphael or the Montel Williams. That's what these chapters would be. And all the audience would be yelling at these people for the horrible things they do. And it certainly is true. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. And I'm glad it starts that way. Just a reminder, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. There was no law. And when there is no law, when people don't live and seek after the truth and try to do what is right, these are the results. That there was a certain Levite staying in a remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him. Now, a concubine in their day was a wife who did not have the rights of a wife. So she was married in a sense to an individual, but she did not have the position that a wife had. And here, this man, this Levite, has a concubine. It was a common practice in their day. In fact, it's important for us to understand that women, and we see this a lot here in the news lately, women in areas like Afghanistan, Pakistan, other places, are treated like possessions. Their rights, Saudi Arabia, their rights have been taken away from them. Or we should say this, they've never had rights. In those environments, in those settings, women have never had rights. It is, I believe, the influence of Christianity that have given women equal rights. That the Bible talks about how men are supposed to treat women and women are supposed to treat men. In India, I mean, the list could go on of places where women are put under and are abused. And in ancient times, it was no different, and women would become no more than possessions. And that's what a concubine was. It was a man's possession that he could have sexual relations with her, so it's kind of like a wife, but it was basically a possession. So here is this Levite. He is living in a remote area, which he's not supposed to be doing in the first place. He has this concubine, which is his possession. She plays the harlot. She goes out and has an affair, as it were. And he went away, it says here in the middle of verse 2, and went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servants and a couple of donkeys with him. So he brought him into his father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. So the father, well, he knows what kind of daughter he has. And, you know, here she is. She's playing the harlot. She's come back home again. Now comes back. And he's going to try to do his best to get the relationship back together again. It's always a mistake, parents, by the way. If you have adult kids and they're having problems, and your daughter or your son come to you and say, my wife is doing this, this, and this, or my husband is doing this, 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 tell them, go take care of it. Don't get involved with it. Unless it's an extreme case, obviously, and you need to help your children. And I know when it comes to our kids, it's always an extreme case, isn't it? When it's our kids. But here the father, he wants to get, he's going to get involved and try to patch things up again between the two. It says, then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early. So they went there, verse 4 says, they lodged there. They get up on the fourth day early and they stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread and afterwards go your way. So they sat down and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry. And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. And the idea of let your heart be merry would be, hey, drink a little bit, just kind of kick back and relax. Then he, in verse 8, then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, but the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, and his concubine and the servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father said to him, look, the day is now drawing towards evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow you can go your way early, so that you may get home. However, the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and he departed, and he came opposite Jabez, that is, Jerusalem. With him were the two saddle donkeys, and the concubine was also with him. When they were near Jabez, the day was far spent, and the servant said to the master, come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And the master said to him, we will turn aside, or we will not turn aside here to the city of foreigners. You remember at this point, the city of Jerusalem was not conquered yet by Israel. That would be done later by David. It says, who were not the children of Israel, we will go to Gibeah. So he said to the servants, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Then they turned aside there to go in to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take him into the house and spend the night. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field in the evening, who were from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamin. And when he raised his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city, the old man said, where are you going? Where'd you come from? And he said, we are passing from Bethlehem to Judah towards the mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for himself, for your female servants and your young men who is with your servants, there is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you. Not please be with you, but peace be with you. However, let your needs be responsible only, do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into the house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and they ate and they drank. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came in your house that we may know him carnally. So they're going to rape him. But the man, the master of the house, went out from them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly, seeing this man has come into my house. Do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out to humble them and do with them as you please. But this men did not, but to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. When the day began to break, they let her go. So this man turns his concubine outside, and these men rape her all night long. Just a complete and total lack of compassion at all. And it continues. It says, when her master arose in the morning, he opened the door of the house and he went out to go his way. And there was his concubine falling at the door of the house with their hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us go. That's compassionate, isn't it? But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto his donkey. And the men went up, and the man got up and went to his place. When he entered his house, he took a knife. Now, this isn't very pleasant here, folks. He took a knife and laid hold of the concubine and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all of the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done since from the days of the children of Israel came upon out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. So that's this chapter. You say, boy, good thing that chapter's over. Well, it is, but it doesn't get any better. Chapter 20, verse 1. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, to the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. You know, it's interesting as we think about these men who came to rape this man, and we think about what Romans says about men who reject their passion towards men, or women who turn their passion towards women, and how they willfully reject God and their minds become base. And here are these men that want to rape these other guys, this man, and who commit this act. And this Levite who would turn his concubine outside. Everyone involved. It's just the depths that man would go to. Verse 2, and the leaders of all the people and all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assemblies before the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. The children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house that night because of me and intended to kill me. But instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all of the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of the children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here and now. So all the people rose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which will be done to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 out of every 100 throughout the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provision for the people. And when they came to Gibeah in Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city until together as one man. Now they don't seek the Lord. They don't ask God what they should do. They don't ask God, why has this taken place? Instead, they just kind of determine that they are going to take care of it. Moral lapses in our community are not just because of the vileness of man's heart. It is because people have turned away from God, and it causes these moral lapses. And I wonder if they would have sought God, what God would have told them to do. Go and destroy Gibeah? I don't know. Go and destroy these men? I don't know. I don't know if God might not have told them that they as a whole nation needed to turn back to him rather than turning away from him. I believe as the church, you know, over the years, the church gets involved in many social issues. There are all kinds of different things that take place out there that are sinful and that are wrong. And the church gets involved in them, trying to correct them and battle against them. Sometimes they do it through boycotts. You may remember several years ago, people were boycotting Disneyland because of their friendliness towards the homosexual community. So everybody wanted to boycott those who were at Disneyland. I really disagree with that. And let me tell you why. Because all of a sudden, the evangelical church seems like an enemy to those who are involved in Disneyland. They see us as an enemy, and they don't see us as caring for them, and they see us as just setting ourselves up against a group, homosexuals, and setting ourselves up against them. Following God's call in our lives, should we be an enemy of Disneyland? Should we be an enemy of homosexuals? Should we draw a line and say, we will do battle with homosexuals and we will fight homosexuality to the very core? Should that be what we do? Or should we, in love, reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives? Should we present the gospel? Instead, maybe what we should have done is flooded Disneyland with Christians and tracts ready to witness. Wouldn't that have been a better plan? Instead of Christians saying, let's stay away from Disneyland, what if hundreds of thousands of Christians descended upon Disneyland like a shining bright cloud, bringing the message of the gospel to the lost? And not the message of anti-homosexuality, but the message of the love of Jesus Christ for everyone, no matter what they're involved in. Because answer this question, maybe you were never involved in homosexuality, maybe some of you were. But what sin you were involved in, is that any different in God's eyes than the sin of homosexuality? And it is a sin. Did you get drunk? Were you a partier? Did you get high? Were you an adulterer? Were you a fornicator? How was that any different? You say, God hates the sin of homosexuality, and we put this big, you know, hang this big ugly sign on it, and we forget that the vast majority of Americans who don't know Christ are involved in fornication or adultery? And how we make a big battle against this, but we forget about that? Or somehow that's worse than this? Is it? Or is it the same? And should we be about bringing a change, bringing the message of the gospel everywhere we go, and really demonstrating God's love towards those who are trapped in a homosexual lifestyle, or trapped in fornication, or trapped in some kind of sexual sin, or alcohol, or drugs, which the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that I know that will set people free. And we have that, and we have that truth. And so people got upset when we would not boycott Disneyland. A few years ago, someone came and said, we need to boycott Circle K because they're selling pornography and, you know, alcohol. Therefore, let's boycott them, and that way they'll stop selling pornography and alcohol. And those owners, those employees, if we even made a dent, if the Christians in the city even made a dent in boycotting Circle K because of these things, saw us as an enemy. Do you think that anybody who works there and had their livelihood affected, or anybody who owns it, would find themselves coming into an evangelical church after that, when the lines are drawn in such a way? But if instead we had said, hey, let's see if we can't get them saved. Let's pray for these people who own these things. Let's pray that they would come to Christ and their hearts would be convicted and they would go, I can't sell this anymore. And it would be by an act of love. I think of Christ. You know, Jesus didn't boycott the evils of his day. Jesus just went and in love reached out to them and changed them in that way. We can come up with our own ideas, and I think it's a lot like Israel. As they hear about this horrible act, and it was a horrible act, but now they are ready to go and take care of it. Let's go butcher Gibeah. That's the way that the evangelical church, sadly, has responded to a lot of these things. Let's go butcher homosexuals. Let's go butcher those who are selling pornography. Let's go and people even in the name of Christ shooting abortionists and saying that, you know, it was a direction by God. I believe, and don't get me wrong, that abortion is one of the greatest evils in our country. And the fact that babies are being killed is a horrifying fact that I believe, if it is not repented from by our nation, will one day bring judgment from God upon this nation, because you cannot kill the most innocent among you and escape eventual judgment from God. There needs to be a change. But I believe the way to change it is by people getting saved. And as people get saved and are one to Christ, then there will be these real changes. I don't even think it's political. I would love to see, you know, all the judges they're talking about now being confirmed to be those who are against abortion. And I would love to see them come on and pass law. That would be awesome. But the truth is, there will be those who will get abortions, even if it's made illegal. But there wouldn't be if they would come to Christ and develop a true, real, honest, living relationship with Him. That is the answer. They did not seek God as how they should to deal with this perversity in their midst. And so they kind of came up with their own plans and their own ideas. And it was bad. Let's read on about how bad it was. It's bad. Very, very bad. Very bad. And this is the thing you shall do. We will utter to destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimate. Where am I at? What am I? You know, I skipped a whole chapter. That's how... I just want to go over this stuff and get it done. Where were we at? Only in 12. Okay. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has been done according to you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove this evil from Israel." But the children of Israel would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from the cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. So the Benjamites will not turn these men over who did such a thing, which they should have done, but they wouldn't do. So now there's going to be a civil war in Israel. And from the cities at that time, the children of Israel, Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all the people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. So they were very accurate with a sling, and they were all left-handed. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000, and the men drew the sword, all of them men of war. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, "Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah first." So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out and battled against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in a battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out at Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men from Israel. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again fortified the battle line in the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall we again draw near to the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." And the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them to Gibeah the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 men of Israel, all who drew the sword. So Benjamin is defeating Israel as they reach out and go out against them. Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people who went up to come to the house of God, wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of God that was there those days, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. And shall we go again to battle against the children of my brother and Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands." Then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times. So the children of Israel went out, the children of Benjamin, Bizreel, that's Israel and Benjamin combined, Bizreel, if you're wondering what that is. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times, so the children of Benjamin went up against the people which were drawn away from the city, and they began to strike them and to kill them, some of the people. And as at other times, in the highways, of which goes up to Bethel and the others of Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. So they set a trap and they drew out the men of the city of Gibeah. And now they think they're winning. And they expose their city. And the children of Benjamin said, they are defeated before us as at first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw away from the city to the highways. So all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array against Baal Tamar. So then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their positions in the plains of Gibeah. And 10,000 select men from all of Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed all the 25,100 Benjamites, all that drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to Benjamin because they relied on the men in the ambush who had set against Gibeah. Then the men in their ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah, and the men of the ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now, the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men of the ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel. So they said, surely they are defeated from before us as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in the column of smoke, Benjamin looked behind him, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw the disaster had come upon him. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the destruction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities they destroyed in their midst. And they surrounded Benjamin, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah towards the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All those were men of valor. Then they turned and they fled towards the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 4,000 of them in the highways, and they pursued them relentlessly upon Gibeon and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin were 24,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled towards the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon and stayed in the rock of Rimmon for the mountains. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Israel and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city and beast and all who were found there, and also set fire to all of the cities that they came to. So here God's direction is to them to go and destroy Benjamin, or to fight against Benjamin, because of these men that they are protecting. They go further than that and they destroy their cities completely. They kill all of the women who are in the cities, all of the animals, and they destroy the cities of Benjamin. So in their rage in war, they go beyond any direction they have ever received from God in God directing them to deal with Benjamin, who is hiding these men from Gibeah. Now they have a dilemma. There are no women left in Benjamin. They have completely wiped out the women from Benjamin. So verse 21. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath in Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that there should be one tribe missing in Israel? So they come and they fall down before the Lord. Why has this happened? God could have said, because you did it. It's like a lot of us. Things will happen in our lives and things will go bad because we're not seeking God, because we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. And we may say, why is this happening? Because you did it. That's why. sometimes. That's what we need to tell people. The reason that your life is all messed up is because you messed up. That's why. And no amount of going to God and saying, God, why is this taking place? God could have very easily have said to them, hey, this has happened because you guys destroyed all of the women of Benjamin. Now there are none. You're the ones who did it. And so it was, verse 4, the next morning that all the people rose early and built an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the children of Israel said, once again, this is their idea. Do you know that your ideas or the ideas of the church are not always the ideas of God? Sometimes you come up with ideas that are contrary to what God wants. This is their idea. Children of Israel said, who is there among the tribe of Israel who did not come up to the assembly of the Lord? For they have made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. The children of Israel grieved for Benjamin their brother and said, one tribe is cut off from us today. What shall we do for wives to those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our children as wives? And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not go up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come up to, from the camp of Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. So here's what's happening. They wipe out all the women of Benjamin, then they repent. We want Benjamin to still be a tribe. And so they've taken an oath when they all gathered together at Mizpah and they heard this horrible thing had happened. And in their flesh, they say, we'll wipe them all out and we're not going to give them any of our wives. And, you know, God kill us if we do that. So now there's no women and they can't give women. So they say, who was not at Mizpah taking this vow? They say, well, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were not there. And so, verse 10, so the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. So now they're going to fight against a tribe, a village in Israel of Israelites to kill the men and women who have known men so they can steal their daughters and give them to the Benjamites. Oh, that's a godly thing to do. Verse 11, and this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man utterly. So they found the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. The whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin, who were by the rock of Rimmon, and announced peace to them. So these 600 guys are hiding, and they, here's women, peace to you. So Benjamin came back that time, and they gave them the women who they had saved alive, the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they had not found enough men. So there were a couple hundred guys that still didn't have wives. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made void a tribe in Israel. And the elders of the congregation, what shall we do for wives for those who remain since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin that the tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give the wives of our daughters, the children of Israel, because we have sworn an oath saying, cursed be the one who gives the wife to Benjamin. So here's their great plan. Now, we already seen one of their plans. This plan is just as bad, if not worse. Then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast to the Lord in Shiloh, which is near Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, which is in Lebanon. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards. In the city, the girls would go out in the evening and they would dance out in the fields as part of this feast that they were having. So here's their instruction. Go lie in wait, grab them, kidnap them, and take them away. And that way they won't be cursed because they didn't give them to you. You stole them. That's their plan. It says, and watch, and just when the daughters of Shiloh come out and perform their dance, they shall come from the vineyards, every man catch a wife for himself of the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be when the fathers and the brothers come and complain that we shall say to them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife from any of them in the war, for it is as though you have given women to them at a time, making yourselves guilty of an oath. So they're saying, you guys aren't guilty of your oath because they stole them. That's their thing. Why not break the oath? You know, I mean, at this point, let's see, we've taken an oath, but we don't want to break the oath, so let's steal these women. You know, when you are doing what is right in your own eyes, there is a deceptiveness of sin. And sometimes what you think is right is the most bizarre thing that there can possibly be. And that's the case here. We don't want to break our oath, so kidnap the gals. Verse 23. And the children of Benjamin did so when they took enough wives for their number from these who danced, who when they caught, and they went and they returned their inheritance, and they rebuilt their cities and they dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his own tribe and family. Then they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What is the best thing that we can learn from these chapters? I have no idea. No. What is the best thing that we can learn from them? To do things God's way. And to rely upon the direction of the Word of God and following God and seeking God, that we don't find ourselves in the deceptiveness of sin. Because I'll tell you what, this is like the bottom of what took place in Israel. A nation that is supposed to be led by God, and it's the very bottom. If we went to the bottom of what takes place in the church, maybe not just our church in general, but let's just take the whole church in Tucson. Every true believer, everyone who's ever committed their lives to the Lord, and we go to the very bottom, there'd be some pretty disgusting things there, wouldn't there? I'm glad that we don't have to go over those. I'm glad that's not part of what we have to teach on. But may that not be of us who are here. May we never get there. May we never just do what is right in our own eyes, but may we desire to follow after the direction of the Lord. For those of you who are here who have never made a commitment to Christ, I don't know if after reading that story you say, I don't know about making a commitment to the Lord. But listen, that is your destiny. When a man does what he thinks is right in his own eyes, there is just a baseness that comes upon man. There is a deception that comes upon from sin. And to where people even begin to justify the most vile acts. We all have that struggle with sin. As we allow sin in our lives and our thinking sometimes gets warped from sin. May tonight you give your life to the Lord. May you lay your life before Him that you can find the richness that comes from a commitment to Jesus Christ instead of the destruction that comes from living your life your own way. Once again, what is it? Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. The only way that is right, that will bring blessings and an enriched life, is following wholeheartedly after Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Just a reminder to you, you guys no doubt noticed that we are not putting the scriptures up on the screen anymore. And I realize that has been a tradition on our part here, and that some are upset over the tradition that we are no longer putting the scriptures up on the screen. We are encouraging you to bring your own Bibles, and for the television program, that it creates some problems having it up there. So for those reasons, we're not doing it. So bring your Bible to church. If you don't have one, buy one. Mark it up, bring it to church so you can read these things for yourself. Note where they are, because I'm sure you want to go back and read these chapters. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that your word has these in it, and they're hard to read, and they're hard to study, and it's hard for us to find application in our lives from these three chapters. But Lord, we know that your word reveals what happens to men when they turn their backs on you, and what is the ultimate end of a nation that even declares to be godly who seeks its own way. Father, we want to avoid that. We don't want to be a nation who would declare godliness and then seek our own way. And Lord, you said, well, in the Old Testament, that if your people would humble themselves and pray, you would hear from heaven and you would heal their land. Lord, we don't turn to those who are running Disneyland or are in a homosexual community or who are living a perverse lifestyle that we might see them change this nation. We look amongst ourselves. that we might take the message of the gospel and see people set free. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.